Books have been written about it. Movies have been produced for it. What is the Great Tribulation? Well, we've got some answers for you today as we turn our attention to Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 23. It's here that not movie producers or book authors, but Jesus himself talks about the Great Tribulation. So what does he have to say? I'm glad you asked. We'll take a look at some of his answers. We invite you to join us today as we continue our journey through Mark together. The Great Tribulation, Mark 13, verses 14 through 23. Online at agradio.org, here's Pastor Chris Gordon with today's Abounding Grace.
I invite you to turn in the scriptures this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. And this morning, we're looking at verses 14 through 23. This is the word of the Lord. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything to eat. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter, for in those days there will be such tribulation as had not been from the beginning of creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on your guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. There ends the reading this morning of God's Word. We have always lived with some amount of fear of what's going to happen before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. There have been all kinds of books written that have really inspired fear in people with regard to the second coming, so that it is a subject that we approach with a little bit of fear and trepidation, because we're not quite sure how to apply all the things that are said in Scripture about this coming day and what that day will be like. What will it be like? Should we expect the worst? Any optimism should we have in this? All pessimism? The Scriptures actually paint a very glorious end for what we are to keep our eyes on and look for. I mean, think of how all over the Scriptures it's motivating us to this, that since therefore Christ is seated, set your minds on things above where Christ is. That's where you're going. That's where you're going to be. John, in fact, wants us to have in his little epistle of 1 John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote and saying, I want you to have boldness for the day of judgment. I don't want you to live in fear of that. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, says that when he appears on the clouds of heaven in all of his glory, that every eye will see him. Guess what's going to happen in the hearts and lives of his people? They're going to admire him. They're going to love him. They're going to say, there's my champion I've believed in all my life. And he will come to deliver. He will come to save. He will come to take you home. The Lord is not presented in his coming as our enemy. That's hard for us to get. It's hard for us to accept at times. He's coming for his people as a friend, as a deliverer, as a savior. But Satan and the world will most certainly ravage us. The world and our own flesh and Satan will most certainly assault us in ways that we need to be aware of before he comes. That we have to listen to. That we have to understand. And that's what this is about. We can't be ignorant to deception as we've been challenged. We can't be ignorant to the things that must come to pass. that Lord Jesus Christ is using in preparing us for what is to come to pass and helping us to think through it so that we're not caught off guard. That's the end of the verse that I read today. But be on your guard. I've told you all these things beforehand. Why is he telling us this beforehand? So that you're not caught off guard. You're not standing back and saying, oh, I just can't believe how things have become, which is what we do all the time. We watch the news and we shake our heads and, oh, look at what the United States has become. And Jesus said, I told you it would be like this. Listen, listen. What is described this morning here is known in the Bible as a period of great tribulation. And most of your subheadings there, you'll notice even they put that there, the Great Tribulation. Jesus answers, is what he's doing here, is answering the disciples' question about when certain things would occur and what they should be looking for. You'll notice in their questions there was a when and there's a what. That was very important. Last time we kind of interjected the why, which I believe is really important to understand this, and they should have asked. But we're really dealing with the when this morning for their particular scenario, for their particular moment in history. And what he does here in this particular passage this morning, if you're taking notes, is provide them an historical observation and then a caring word of preservation. And finally, a shepherding word of caution to them as they see these events unfold. Let's start here with this historical observation, which I believe is very important to understand what particularly Mark 13 is dealing with. Last week, we started this section known as the Olivet Discourse. And if you remember, there were a few important interpretive points that we need to keep in front of us as we look at this that help us to have a good, right, and proper understanding of what is clearly a challenging text. It's not the easiest text at all, and I did struggle with this one this week. Remember what we've looked at, and it will help in Mark's gospel. Jesus has made a fast and clean break with Judaism. Curse the fig tree, remember? Let no fruit grow on you ever again. It was a symbolic act of judgment. He said in this context, see, your house is left to you desolate. He had gone in and cleansed it. But you remember all the problems of this house, this temple. I mean, this was always the problem throughout Israel's history. They put their trust in the temple. The temple, the temple, the temple. Jeremiah even inspired it that way. Now, this was a cataclysmic, this was a terrifying moment for at least the disciples looking at this. They believe their Lord. They believe Him. They've seen His power. They know He's Lord. They've confessed that by now. This is terrifying. And so they want to know and they want to understand when this would occur. And that's essentially this particular section of Mark chapter 13 this morning. What makes this difficult to answer is whether Jesus is only talking about AD 70 here or whether he's also thinking of the end of the world. That's the discussion. That's the debate. And I hope this will help you for a minute when thinking about how to interpret this, that Christ is mingling or combining elements of both of these questions that they ask him. They want to know the sign. That's next week. The sign is his coming. That's the sign. That's what you look for. But he in turn will answer them, but he's going to demonstrate that the sign of his coming and when these things are going to take place are not necessarily going to happen together. There will be a long period of time between the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and Christ's final return. Some have said it, and I thought this was a really helpful way to think about it, that Jesus is approaching this as a traveler who's looking at a distant mountain range. From where he stands, he describes the future exactly as he sees it. The closer he gets to the first peak, the greater the distance is seen. between peak number one and peak number two. So he describes all the events of history this way, all of which anticipate a pattern of the final peak and the end of the world. This helps us to look at the events together and helps us to see that the New Testament authors were using this to describe the end. There is a period between the first peak and the second peak, which is the end, of a great time of gospel proclamation that would happen to the ends of the earth. A time that Revelation symbolically describes Satan as bound for 1,000 years so that he should deceive the nations no more. What that means is he can't stop the gospel. And you've seen it. It's made it to, of all places, Escondido. That's a mighty, mighty feat. We've looked at in verses 1 through 14, they were a series of signs, plural, not the sign that they're asking, signs, plural, that aren't really signs in and of themselves, but they're signs of the sign. Signs of the sign of his coming. They simply were characteristic of the present evil age in which we live. There will be, remember last time, deception, mass deception. In the church, this will happen. I mean, you have 2 Corinthians 11 that describes this greatly, so you can read that. There will be great tumults and turbulence among the peoples. There will be rising up. There will be revolutions. You'll see all this stuff. You'll see stuff like Berkeley this week. There'll be natural disasters. There's going to be widespread restlessness among the masses. Turbulences that will lead to wars. You're going to see that. You could see number three in your lifetime. You could. Remember in verse 8, Jesus says these are the beginning of, he goes on to say there, of birth pains. Dan and Amanda reacted to that last week and said, Pastor, we're expecting those birth pains this week. And I said to them, well, I'm sure it'll be hard for a while for you, Amanda. And then all of a sudden there will be this joy that comes, right? You can ask them about that. Wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. Christ reminds us those are all going to happen. At times are going to intensify. And you're going to see this. Don't be caught off guard by this. We could face some horrible things here in the United States. We have. And maybe we haven't seen anything yet. None of that, of these things, are the sign. The sign begins next week, you'll notice, in chapter 13. The sign begins when he says in verse 24, but after those days, in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, and then you'll see him. That is, they will see the Son of Man. That's where Matthew adds, they will see the sign, singular, of the Son of Man. That's the sign. That's when you know, when you see him on the clouds of heaven. Just like in Acts, when they watched him go up, they said he's going to come back in the same way. That's the sign. Well, here we are in this particular section now, and we ended last week with this great major task that Jesus has given to the church in this interim period. That's why we're here. That's why we stay focused on our mission, the Great Commission, to preach the gospel. That's what we're doing. And to advance it. We're making witnesses, aren't we? Disciples of all the nation. And this preaching of the gospel, he says, will continue all the way to the end, and then the end will come. That mission will not be stopped. That mission will go on. That's where our heart has to be as a church. That's where our concern has to be as a church. We can't become so closed that we forget that. We're not here for us. We're not here for our group. We're here to love one another, to be witnesses, so that the gospel goes out. Now Jesus begins to answer their question. I want you to keep his goal in mind here, that he's now about to give a historical observation with the goal of divine preservation. Okay? an historical observation with the goal of divine preservation. He's now focused on the first peak that's in front of us. Remember what God said about the temple when it was originally dedicated to him, and Solomon had the grand ceremony and they prayed, and it was just a glorious section when the temple was dedicated. You remember what happened in light of all of that, that the Lord, he reminded the nation of Israel that the curses of the covenant could fall if they rejected him. Listen to 1 Kings 9. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house, which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will answer and say, because they forsook the Lord their God. Okay. It was all mapped out. Last week, one of our Christian school teachers came up to me and says, Pastor, I've seen those stones of the temple. When you go over there, you can see, and it looked like the Romans just shoved the thing right off the hill. And you can see those stones of this day piled up on each other. The very stones that the disciples are looking at, you can go see, were pummeled, knocked over, just as Jesus said. You have a visual of that over there. Well, that's what happened. The curses of the Sinai covenant fell, and that's what they rehearsed in the book of the Kings, of all the statutes of Moses. And they lost those privileges. The temple went into ruins, and they were cut off from the land. Now verses 15 through 28 are addressing that here. Actually, it's verses 14 through 23. And I want you to keep in mind here exactly that whole emphasis that Jesus has now, particularly on the temple. Look at verse 14 and the thing that he says here. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then he goes on and gives them some instruction on how to handle that. What is the abomination of desolation? A very important question in light of understanding the events of AD 70. The word here, abomination, has the meaning of something that is absolutely detestable to the Lord. Something that completely defiles the temple. Something that is so utterly unclean that it leads to the utter destruction that is soon to follow. So something unclean, abomination, that leads to destruction. Well, you're given some hints here from Jesus about what it means when he says this was already referenced in history. There's a historical observation here. It was spoken of by Daniel the prophet many years ago. And you'll notice specifically what he says. Mark interjects something interesting, that particularly he is standing where he ought not, where he shouldn't be. Matthew says he's standing in the holy place. Now, all this study in the book of Exodus, that should mean something. The holy place, the place sealed off, the place where the cherubim were and the remember the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus says you can have some understanding of this by going back to the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, you have certain things that were said. We don't have time to go through all of this, but I want you just to listen to what Jesus is thinking about. This is Daniel 9:27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. You say, what in the world is that? Keep the big picture in front of us and it'll help. One day we'll go through the book of Daniel. Jesus is saying to understand this, listen to what Daniel spoke of. Let the reader understand. Interesting interjection. It happened in his day, and it was a great foreshadowing of something that's going to happen in your day. So what was it? The abomination of desolation that is set up in the holy place is something that is exalted and worshiped over the true God of heaven and earth in a place where it should never be. Something has got in there. Something terrible. Something offensive, and it's taken worship. It's taken worship. It will lead to God bringing a swift destruction that follows. And I spent a lot of time reading and thinking about this week, and I can't help but to think that all of history has taught us about this. That you particularly have referenced here in a very known way throughout history, Satan's Antichrist activity. We don't realize how much is going on behind the scenes. We don't think about it enough. But the very first abomination of desolation, you could say, occurred where? In the Garden of Eden, where Satan comes into the holy place. Satan exalts himself over God's word. Satan seduces away the servants. And you remember what happened. The whole thing then plunged us into a judgment that we have faced right after. You have this repeated throughout history. You can see it at the Tower of Babel. You can see it in something like Isaiah 13, where he says, "How you have fallen from heaven," speaking to the king of Babylon, "O star of the morning, son of the dawn, how you have been cut down to the earth, you have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend on the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." All throughout history, this figure that will come and exalt himself over God in the holy place is described over and over and over and over for us. In Daniel 11, it says, "His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress, will abolish the daily sacrifice, worship. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall magnify and shall exalt himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished." There it is again. Daniel here talked about a pagan king who would come, defile the sanctuary, speak blasphemies against God, exalt himself over God. Well, in 168 BC, this happened. Epiphanes desecrated the temple. He built an idol altar upon God's altar. Right on in there, he killed pigs, unclean, offered a sacrifice upon the holy altar in the holy place. I believe that's what Jesus is having them think about. They saw this in history. They've seen this in history. Jesus tells us that what Daniel prophesied is going to find fulfillment throughout history.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.